Well, let's get into the Word this morning. We're continuing through this amazing book two of the book of Psalms. And we're in Psalm 70 today. And I'm going to begin right away just with the first verse of Psalm 70. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Psalm 70 is another Psalm of David. And unlike the last two psalms that you and I looked at the last couple of weeks, or 3 weeks, because we split up Psalm 68, it was so large, we kind of went through quickly Psalm 69. Well, Psalm 70 is unique because it's relatively short compared to those other two psalms. It's only five verses, but don't let that fool you. There's a lot of good stuff going on in Psalm 70. The heading for the psalm says it is for a memorial or for a remembrance. And the Jewish Midrash that talks about this psalm says that it refers to the exile of the Jewish people, when our people were in exile outside of the land because of sin, and how we have to zechar, which is to remember, to remember how God saved us before and how he can save us again. And we want, the idea is that we're in exile, we're in sin, or we have sinned, but to come back to God. And how do we come back to God? We cry out to him for help. We cry out to him for deliverance, which is exactly what David's doing in the psalm. We turn back to him. We do teshuvah, and we return to the Lord. It's a timeless lesson, and I believe it's one that we can all apply to our lives, every single one of us. Psalm 70 talks a lot about what not to do. There's a lot of discussion about that, which is all about the wickedness of evil people and even the wickedness in our hearts. And it talks about what to do, which is to pursue righteousness. And throughout, David is asking God, even crying out to God, to free him from the wicked people that are trying to put him down, to deliver him, to be his help. He calls God his help and his salvation. How fitting for us today, as this world is full of wickedness, full of evil people that would try to destroy our people, Israel. We see what's going on in the land of Israel today and around in the Middle East. And we see what's going on in our world today, even here stateside, with the rise of anti-Semitism and all of the hatred against our people and really all people that truly love the Lord. So we sometimes go through this oppression ourselves. And this psalm is our prayer, can be our prayer for God to be our help and to be our deliverer in all times, including days like today. Now let's continue with Psalm 70. I'm going to read verses 2 and 3. David's talking about the wicked. Let them be put to shame and confusion who seek my life. Let them be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let them turn back because of their shame, who say, aha, aha, kind of like, I got you now, right? I'm sure people were saying, I got David now. We finally got something to trip him up, to snare him. We finally destroyed his reputation in Israel. We finally showed that he's not the man after God's own heart. Whatever they were saying, whatever they were doing, this is what we see here in Psalm 70, verses 2 and 3. Now, today in our popular culture, we are all about, and really throughout all history, we're all about two diametrically opposed things. We're fascinated and even totally enamored with these two things, these two opposing things that we see all the time everywhere. And that is this idea of good versus evil. Or good versus bad, righteous versus wicked. These two ideas or these two ways of thinking, these two ways of being are played out constantly in movies, TV shows, in one way or another, newsreels, everywhere in our culture. It's always about the good versus the bad, the good versus the evil. One way or another, there's always a struggle of good versus evil. And of course, people always think, well, I'm the good guy, right? We always say that. We say, well, I'm the good guy. The other guy is the bad guy. We always see ourselves that way. It's really scary when people see themselves as the bad guy. That's a whole other story. But many times we see ourselves as the good guy. But here's the thing. Sometimes the good guy does bad things. Sometimes the good guy is the bad guy. It's hard to tell in this world. Well, I want to explore this because the psalm, I think, really digs into this. As we dive deep into one word in the end of verse 2 that triggers us, because we're always thinking about good versus evil. I can spot the good person there, they're good, that's me. I can spot the bad person there, they're bad, they're evil. And we just tend to like cut out the evil and be good and be on our way. But it's not that simple because many times, like I said, we do evil things, we do wicked things. So who is the good guy? Well, when we dig into verse 2, at the end of it, David basically says, people are delighting in my hurt. They delight in seeing David hurt, in hurting David. This is a clue for us about who the wicked truly is. The Hebrew word for delight is chafatz, and it means desiring, delighting in, having pleasure in. So these people who delight in doing evil, that's where their heart is. That's their delight, their enjoyment, their excitement. It's very different from the way that God thinks. If we look at how Hashem thinks, we could take things like Psalm 5, verse 4, where it says this about God. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. So unlike the wicked, God doesn't delight in seeing other people get hurt. And God's character is very much maligned in our culture. A lot of times people say, well, God is this, God's a cruel God, God is that. But what we read in the Word, God is not a God that delights in wickedness, and evil may not dwell with him. So we see very clearly, he doesn't delight in doing hurt to anybody, unlike the wicked. Now, if we turn to the very first psalm, Psalm 1, and we read the first two verses, this is the very beginning of all the psalms. This is what it says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now listen to this. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So this is contrast here between the wicked delighting in seeing others hurt and the righteous, this is the person who is blessed, who delights in the law of the Lord. And the word here for delight in Hebrew is chafetz, which is similar to chafetz, same root word, which is chafetz. Same meaning, delight, taking pleasure in. This Hebrew word is basically the same in all of these places. So we're talking about the same thing here. So we have this contrast. The wicked person delights in doing evil. The righteous person delights in the law of the Lord, which is, of course, the Torah, God's righteous standard of living, where God defines what is good and what is evil. Thou shalt not, to use the old English terms, right? There's 200 and something positive commandments. You should do this, Israel. There's over 300 negative. Stay away from this. Don't do this. Avoid this. This is our instruction. The righteous person delights in this. And so by extension, we could say the righteous person delights in God and his ways. Now, remember the overall idea with the psalm. It refers to, according to Jewish Midrash, it refers to Israel in exile because of their wickedness. Because good Israel, the one nation that said, all that the Lord requires we will do, all that the Lord asks we will do, they did wrong. Sometimes good people can do evil things. So they're in exile because of their wickedness, but they're desiring from the lands of exile that they're in, whether it's Egypt or Babylon or all these places, they're desiring and choosing after God now. They're coming back to him, seeking him in his ways, delighting, desiring God and his ways, not the ways that they followed for the nations that were around them. If we look at the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was a righteous man. He was desiring God. He was part of the exiles of Israel at this particular point in history. Listen to what he says. We can turn to Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11. Listen to what he says when he's still in the diaspora. He's still outside the land of Israel. He's still in exile before he returns to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah 1, verse 11. O Lord, green means go. Okay, here we are. Be attentive to the prayer of me, Nehemiah is saying, and to my people who delight, same Hebrew word, chafetz, however the translation is there, who delight to fear your name. So this is a different type of delight here. Nehemiah was praying on behalf of himself and his people, which is a very Jewish prayer, by the way. Lord, we pray for our people. We see it throughout the Siddur, constantly praying on behalf of our people Israel. And he calls them God's servants who delight to fear your name. So the two diametrically opposed ways of this world are not good versus evil, the good guy and the bad guy, the one who does good all the time and is, you know, Superman, Clark Kent, nothing bad in him, basically, and Lex Luthor, the evil one, the enemy, whatever you want to call it. That's not the two things that we have going on biblically. What we see in the Bible is the wrestling that we have, the polar opposites are those that desire God versus those that desire the things for themselves or evil or wickedness. That's the difference that we're talking about from a biblical standpoint. Do we delight in wickedness or do we delight in righteousness? That's our question today. David was said to be a man after God's own heart, not because he had it all together, because he did many evil things. Many of us would probably put David in the wicked category many times. He did some really bad things in the Bible. But the Bible says he has a heart after God. It's weird, right? No, it's not weird because his heart was to do good. Yes, he fell short. Is our heart to do good, even when we fall short? Sometimes we get discouraged. Oh, I did so many wrong things. Are you pursuing righteousness? Are you delighting in God and his ways? So what we have here is this contrast, contrasting that with the people that David describes in Psalm 70 who were desiring to hurt him. He asked God, to do what? To have them stop, to be put to shame, to be confused, to be turned back, to be brought to dishonor, to be full of shame. He's saying, stop their plans, God, because they're getting really close to getting me. David came very close. This wasn't even close. Like it was like he was going to die several times because of his adversaries. But God saw him through. Now, let's continue in Psalm 70. and see what David continues to talk about. He was talking about the wicked, those plotting and delighting wickedness. Now we get to Psalm 70, verse 4. May all who seek you, this is David talking to God, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. So here we see the contrast between verses 2 and 3, which was all about the desire in the heart of the wicked, plotting evil against David. And now we see the desire in the heart of David, or of the righteous. Now, before we go any further, we have to understand what is really the biblical definition or understanding of a righteous person. Are we righteous? We mess up. Are we righteous if we do more good than bad? Are we righteous if we do maybe 70? What's the standard? Is it 75%? That's pretty high, right? 51, okay. Maybe when we get into 60% good versus bad, you know, the scales that we see sometimes, it doesn't go like that. It doesn't go by percentages. Thank goodness, because sometimes our percentage of wickedness can be very high. But what's the biblical understanding of someone that is called a righteous person? I think this would be good for us to realize and know. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. We're going to look at two individuals in the Bible and who are considered righteous and talk about them and see how we can maybe apply this idea of righteousness for ourselves. First of all, we look at this guy named Noah or Noach. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man. Okay, there we go. Blameless in his generation, Noah walked with God. Wouldn't you like to be called that? Righteous, blameless, someone who walked with God? I'd like my name there. Noah was righteous and Noah was blameless. Okay, so let's look at this a little deeper. The Hebrew word for righteous here is tzaddik. Tzaddik, which means just, lawful, or righteous. Now, when we talk about this, we say lawful, but what law? Because there's all sorts of laws in the world. There's the laws of the universe that people talk about, whatever that is. You know, what does it mean to be lawful? Well, if we're talking about citizenry with our country, it means to follow the laws of our country, the United States in this case. But really, what law it's talking about here is God's righteous law, God's ways, and better translated maybe as instruction. Lawful is following the Bible. Noah lived actually before the Torah was given, so we can't really say it's the Torah, the covenantal document of the Torah. It's really just God's standard of righteous living, of right and wrong. Noah lived according to this. He lived according to God's righteousness, so he was considered righteous. Now, the Hebrew word, because Noah is also described as blameless, what is that all about? The Hebrew word for blameless is tamim, which does not mean perfect, by the way. People get tripped up on this all the time. Sometimes the translation can be perfect, but what does it mean in the Hebrew? It means to be complete, to be whole, entire, or sound, much like the word for shalom, right? Shalom means wholeness or fullness. So you don't need to be perfect to be considered righteous. You can sometimes do things that are not good and still be considered righteous. Let's look at another biblical character, Abraham, or as he was first called, Abram, in these verses I'm going to look at. Now, we want to look at, of course, two things. Noah was described as righteous and blameless. Abraham was also described as blameless and righteous, tamim and tzaddik. First, let's go to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram, and he said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Same word there. Walk before me and be perfect, some translations say. But again, Abraham was blameless, but not perfect. And we know that because Abraham sinned. The Bible documents Abraham's sins. He sinned a couple of times that we see. Of course, he sinned more than a couple of times. But the Bible records some times where Abraham was not perfect, but yet he was blameless. He was, and God called him. He said, walk before me and be blameless, be tamim, which is be complete, be whole in me. Now let's look at Abraham being a tzaddik. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Abraham and his wife Sarah were barren, couldn't have kids, couldn't have children. God brings Abraham outside and has him look up at the stars. And if you've ever been outside at night, you can see all the stars at night. And he says, look up there, your children, I know you can't have kids, but your children will be as numerous as the stars in this sky. And they're sitting there barren for many, many years. But Abraham trusts God, believes God. Genesis 15, 6. And Abraham and he believed the Lord when he said this. And he, God counted it to him as righteousness. So Abraham believed when it didn't seem possible in the natural. He trusted God more than he trusted his eyes, which were deceiving to him, or his thoughts, which were deceiving to him. I'm never going to have kids. They waited over 20 years to have children after God first told them they would, let alone all the years of their life together before that when they couldn't have kids. So Noah believed God when he said there'd be a flood over the entire earth. Go build this ark. And he trusted God and endured criticism from people and built the ark for many years. Abraham was barren. God said, you're going to have children. And he trusted God and believed, and he was considered righteous. These two men, Noah and Abraham, were not perfect, but they had faith. And they were complete in the Lord, and they sought after the Lord. They desired to do God's will and not their own. So now we go back to David in Psalm 70. David uses specific language when he's talking about the righteous. What does he say in these verses here, in the verse? He says, they rejoice and they are glad in God. This is what these righteous people are. They delight to do God's will and not their own. This is what is considered righteous. Verse 4 says, may all who seek God rejoice and be glad in him. The Hebrew word here for seek is bakash. And it's the same word used to describe Israel in the Torah. Now, here's the thing. Used to describe Israel in the Torah when God knew that they would go into exile and they would seek God again, even after all their sin. Let's go there. In the Torah, God previews what's going to happen to his people. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. He says, you're going to fall away after you get into the land, but from there, in exile, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. It's never too late to turn back and start delighting in God and seeking God and wanting to search after him and seek after him. They were out there in exile because of sin, but if they seek the Lord, if they desire after God, they will find him, and he will return them to the land. But the idea is to desire God above ourselves, above our ways of thinking, above our rationale, above what we can see with our eyes. We have to see with spiritual eyes. Each week in our morning Shabbat service, we here at Kol Mashiach, we read a paragraph from the book of Mark that I want to read now, and this really typifies our hearts before God, talking about being righteous, prioritizing things in our lives. How do we do that? Well, Mark 12, 28-30 says this, one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he, Yeshua, had answered them well, asked him, which commandment's the most important of all? You know, there's 613, there's a lot of positives, a lot of negatives. What's the most important one to follow? Yeshua answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So the greatest commandment, the greatest thing that you and I can do is to put God first, to seek after God above anything else. If we do this, we show God where our heart's desire is, what we delight in. One more thing here in Psalm 70, verse 4, before I go on. The righteous are those that love God's salvation. The word for salvation here is, guess what? Yeshua. Sometimes when it says salvation in the Bible, it doesn't translate, the Hebrew is not Yeshua or a variant of that. But here it is. Yeshua is our salvation. He is our deliverance spiritually. We find our redemption, our deliverance, our salvation in the Mashiach, Yeshua. And we see that here, forecasted, previewed, prophesied. Now let's go back to Psalm 70 and go to the last verse. David continues, "But I'm poor and needy. Hasten to help me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O God, do not delay." Now, David describes himself here, first of all, as poor and needy. I want to look at this for a minute because these words are very interesting. Words are powerful. He uses these choice of words in the Hebrew. The word for poor in Hebrew here is ani, and it means to be afflicted, wretched, or humble, or humbled. And the word for needy is evion, and it means in want, subject to oppression and abuse. David is saying, listen, I'm wretched. People are oppressing me. Both of these words are also used to describe poor people in Torah times among Israel, part of Israel, that were so poor they didn't have food. And what did they have to do? They had to go and glean the food in the fields, in the corners of the fields. Remember, like Ruth did with Ruth and Naomi. That's the kind of wretchedness. That's the kind of withoutness, if I could use that word. That's the kind of person that has nothing, has no way to even feed themselves. It's referring to people that have to rely on God and God alone, not their riches, not themselves. They've come to the end of themselves, and all they can do is cling to God. This is David in Psalm 70. This is his state of mind. I have nowhere else to turn. All the riches of the kingdom, all the people, all the whatever, all the warrior battles that he fought, everybody's saying David slayed his tens of thousands, it's gone. And he's left poor, needy, wretched. This is where he is. And he cries out to God for deliverance because he knows he can't save himself. Now, God is two things to David in Psalm 70, verse 5. And I really want us to catch this before I close. He is David's help and his deliverer. What's interesting is it's the same words used in Psalm 70, verse 1. But in Psalm 70, verse 1, David cries out and says, help me, deliver me. And in Psalm 70, verse 5, he says, God is my help. God is my deliverer. Do you see the progression here? Do you see how David went from one place to now another place by the time this psalm ends? This is great, a great picture of us in our lives. Sometimes we go to God completely wretched, poor, needy, crying out, don't know where to turn, chaotic, and we end, hopefully, with a peace, with a calm, with a fullness, a soundness, knowing God is with me. God is my help. God is my deliverer. We look at this word help here, and it's Izar in the Hebrew. It's the same word used in places like Psalm 146, verse 5. I'll turn there for just a second, where it says, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. That doesn't sound like somebody wretched or poor. That sounds like someone who is blessed, someone who is in a state of being blessed or peace or shalom. This shift at the beginning, God, David says, God, help me, please. Help me. And at the end, God is his help. And then we see deliverer too. The word for deliverer, this was very interesting, in Psalm 70, verse 5 is palat, which means to escape, to slip away, or to bring into security. But this is very interesting because the word for deliverer in Psalm 70, verse 1 is a different Hebrew word. It's not that word at all. It's nazal, which means to tear oneself away or to strip oneself away. And the idea here, the thought behind here is it's chaotic. Just get me out of here, God. I'm poor, I'm needy, I'm in help. It's a frenzied ask for God to deliver him. That's nazal in verse 1. Now in verse 5, David is palat, who is someone who has been brought into security or help. So, God, deliver me, and you are my deliverer. See the difference? You feel the difference there? David is more settled in his heart and mind by the time this psalm ends. David is sure of God's deliverance. David calls God his deliverer. You can only do that when God's done that, when he knows that God has done that, when he's sure that God has done that. So many times we see this progression that we go through, like in Psalm 70. Psalm 70 teaches that even in exile, even in the wilderness, even when we're frenzied and we just need to cry out to God, we can't go anywhere else, everything is chaotic in life, we can cry out to God, be my help, be my deliverer. And the prayer is, when we get to the end of the psalm, when we get to the end of that situation that we're wrestling with, that we have this assurity. Even when the situation is not yet completely dealt with, and we're still waiting for God to come and do something, and we're still feeling the oppression. This is the real key. Can we be in that state of soundness where we know God is my help? God is my deliverer. May we say that even in the midst of this world when the arrows are flying by us, the arrows of oppression, of persecution, of people saying, well, you really don't understand God, or you really don't have it together, or you did this wrong, you did that wrong. Can we stand there and have that peace come over us? Philippians chapter 4 talks about a peace that passes all understanding, the peace of knowing Yeshua, knowing that God has delivered us. He is our salvation. Let's purpose to have that heart, the heart of a tzaddik, the heart of a righteous person today and every day. Let's pray. Father, thank you because your word teaches us how to go from that state of frenziedness that sometimes we find ourselves in. That's okay. Sometimes we're there. But Lord, you bring us to that state when we go through your word, when we pray to you, when we settle and calm our hearts down. Maybe when we talk to a trusted friend, whatever, or when we come to service, may we leave today having a peace and a calmness, knowing that you are our help, you are our deliverer. Just as you delivered your people Israel in times past, our people, you deliver us today, and you will deliver Israel in the future. We trust that. We believe that, God. So, Lord, today help us to have that total and complete faith and trust as a tzaddik, as a righteous person, knowing that you are our help and you are our deliverer. We thank you, God, and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.